Thank you so much. Such a wonderful, wonderful song. Let's get our Bibles. I hope you have your Bible. Most of you do. If you do, would you open it, please, to John 3? You should always bring the Scriptures with you. And make sure I'm telling you what the book says. So take the Scriptures, take the Word of God. Children and adults also, go to John 3. Go back to the passage that Ron read to us. And this is a very vital portion of Scripture. And it is about the new birth. The new birth. And here's my subject. This is the title that I decided to take this morning. Right teaching on the new birth. Right teaching. And the reason I took that title is because there's so much wrong teaching on the new birth. Religion, false religion, has made the new birth more than it is, in that they make it that which you must do. The new birth is something that you accomplish. And this is what preachers say. And you, from time to time, I'm sure you listen to preachers on the television, or you listen to it on the radio or whatever, and you'll hear them say things like this. And of course, there's a very famous preacher out of Houston. And he says, at the end of his program, he says, repeat this prayer. And if you did, we believe you just got born again. We believe you just got born again by that which you did. Now that's wrong. That's wrong. Many preachers they'll say this morning, especially in Baptist churches, they'll say, after the message, they'll say, come down to the altar. That's what they call this table. You come down to the altar and make your decision for Jesus and get born again. Is that how you're born again? There's wrong teaching on this. And I don't know of a better passage of Scripture we could ever go to in order to have right teaching, right instruction on this matter of the new birth or being born again than our Lord's own words. This is a man who, he spoke as no other man did. This is a man who spoke with authority. This is his word. This is the living God. This is the one who speaks from heaven. And he gives to this religious man, Nicodemus, he gives vital instruction about the necessity of being born again. I know this is right teaching because of who the teacher is. It's the master himself. Now let me direct your attention to verse 7. I want everybody to look at verse 7. Here are five vital words. Young and old alike. Look at these five vital words of verse 7. Here's what the Savior said. Ye must be born again. That's necessary. Listen, you're not going to heaven when you die unless you're born again. You're not going to enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. I know there's a lots of wrong instruction on the new birth, but there is the necessity. The Savior said, This is the one who's full of grace and truth. This is the one who cannot lie. And he says, ye must be born again. First word is ye. You. This is very personal. It's a very personal word. I don't care who you are. From the youngest in this auditorium to the oldest. You must be born again. It doesn't matter whether you're very educated or not so much educated. It doesn't matter what your status is in life. Doesn't matter how much money you got. Doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. Doesn't matter who you are. You must be born again. You're not going to glory unless you're born again. That's what the scripture says. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born. That's you. That's each of you. That's me. We must be born again. It's a very personal word. Here's the second word. Must. Vital word. No exception. There are no exceptions to this. To be with our Lord Jesus forever, you must be born again. You must be. As we get deeper into this chapter, and we'll look at this, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning, look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Would you agree with me that the Lord Jesus must die, that he had to die? Surely you would. There's no other way of safety. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other way of righteousness for us. There's no other way for us to be accepted in glory unless the Lord Jesus himself dies. He must be lifted up. That's absolutely necessary. You wouldn't quarrel with that. And this is also necessary. You must be born again. It's a vital word. There's no way around it. Ye must be. You know what kind of word that is? It's a very passive word. You must be born again. In other words, this is not something you do. This is something that has to happen to you. This is something God must do. This is a very passive word. And as we shall see as we work through this passage of Scripture, even as we had no activity, we were absolutely passive in our first birth. In the reception of physical life, we had nothing to do with that. Also, in the reception of spiritual life, we have nothing to do with that either. You can go to so-called Christian bookstores, and you'll find lots of books written on the new birth. Books like How to Be Born Again. And they'll always give you some things you've got to do. But this doesn't involve you, except you being the recipient of the life that only God can give. Men say to you, believe and get born again. No! You must be born again, then you believe. Men say, repent. And be born again. No, that's not how you're born again. You're not born again by repentance. You repent because you're born again. You see, all of these things that the Spirit of God enables us to do, believe, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, receive Him as our prophet, priest, and king, are the results of the new birth, not the cause. And that's where religion, most religions, people have got it all wrong. Preacher, you're saying you're right and everybody else is wrong. I'm saying only God is right. Only God is right. And our Lord Jesus gives right teaching in this portion of Scripture on the new birth. Ye must be born. That's a life-giving word. A life-giving word. The Lord must breathe into us. Do you remember when God created Adam? He made Adam out of the dust of the ground. You remember what the scripture says? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What did Adam do? What part did Adam have? He had no part in that at all. God made him. God fashioned his body. And there he was. Flesh, bones, blood, mind, heart, lungs, all of the other organs, all of the blood vessels, all of the nerves. A magnificent creature come from God. But he had no breath. He had no breath. And God Almighty, who is life, breathed into that man the breath of life, and man became, the scripture says, a living soul. And such was the awesomeness of the breath of God that that soul will exist forever. Forever. Because when we face the death of this body, that doesn't mean the soul ceases to exist. It's just our soul changes residence. We change the place where we live. And if found in Christ Jesus, if he is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, if we've been saved by the grace of God, if we've been washed in the blood of Christ, at the moment of death, our souls leave this body and go back to God, and we enjoy the presence of Christ Jesus forever. But if we don't know God, if we haven't been born of God, if we die in unbelief, if we die in our sins, the soul doesn't cease to exist when the body dies. The soul is consigned to hell until the last judgment, when God will raise the bodies of all who have died, even the bodies of the wicked. Their souls will come back together with their bodies, and then God the Son will cast them into hell forever and ever, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The soul. We've got to be born again. This is a life-giving word. Here's what I'm saying. God Almighty must do something for you. He must do something for you. He must do something for you. You who are watching, he must do something for you. He's got to do something for me. He's got to breathe into us spiritual life. That's the new birth. Amen. That's the new birth. Ye, every one of you, from the youngest to the oldest, you must, that's a vital word, be, very passive word. You got to be operated on. You go in for an operation down here at King's Daughters or Belfont or wherever you go. Go in for surgery. And they put the needle in your arm, give you that stuff, and you just go right on off to sleep. What contribution do you make in that operation? The only contribution you make, in a sense, is you've got a problem. But there's a skilled surgeon and the attending nurses and technicians and so forth who know how to resolve the issue that you've got. You make no contribution to it. They do something for you. That's what the new birth is. It's God doing something for you. Ye must be born. Watch it. Again. Fifth word. Again. First time you were born in sin. That's right. You were born in sin. That's what David said. In sin my mother conceived me. I came forth from the womb speaking lies. That's a physical birth. And our Lord Jesus says in verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now you've got that birth. You've experienced that birth. Flesh. But you've got to be born another way. You've got to be born again. Born a second time. Which is something that Nicodemus did not understand. He didn't comprehend that. In fact, when the Savior said in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Smart aleck. It's a dangerous thing to be a smart aleck with God. To talk such foolish talk. He knew better than that. You've got to be born again. Literally, look at verse 3 where it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In my Bible, if you go into that the middle column, it says again means from above. Your Bible say that? From above. You've got to be born from above. And here's what that means. God's got to do something for you. You see, today in religion, and listen to, and I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm trying to be truthful. Today in religion, this matter of salvation has been pretty much taken out of the hands of God and put into the hands of men. It's all up to you. I've got news for you. It's not all up to you. Amen. You've got to be born from above. This is an act of God. And as the Savior said in verse 8, the wind blows where it wants to. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit, and He doesn't have to blow your way. He doesn't have to blow the breath of spiritual life into you. And if He doesn't, no hope for you. Ye must be born again. Now I want you to notice something else. You know, in every passage of Scripture, we want to take things into context. Here is a very, very religious man, Nicodemus. In the very next chapter is a very wicked woman. She's called the Samaritan woman. And our Lord deals with both of them, though not in the same way. Because Nicodemus is a very religious man. He's a very moral man. But you get over into John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, she's an adulteress. She's been married 5 times, and the man she's living with, when our Lord confronted her, he wasn't her husband at all. Here's a man who has reached the very pinnacle of religion, Nicodemus, And here's a woman who is the lowest of the low. But you know what? The same grace of God reached out and took hold of a very religious man, and the same grace of God reached out and took hold of the lowest of the low. That's the power of Christ's grace. And whoever you are here this morning, you may be very religious and yet not know God. Our Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. You're not too entrenched in religion, but what He can't pull you out of it. He did for Saul of Tarsus. Did they? Sure He did. And it may be there's somebody here this morning or somebody watching, and you've been like the Samaritan woman. Lived a life of ill repute. In open ungodliness and wickedness. In fact, she came to draw water at a time when nobody else would come. And most likely because she'd be embarrassed. She didn't want people to see her. Her lifestyle was unacceptable to people. She was a social outcast. But guess what? The mercy of God found her. And it may be that there's some people here this morning, I don't know you. Maybe some people watching. And your lifestyle is unacceptable according to social standards. And you've lived in immorality or open sinfulness or whatever. I tell you, the mercy of God and the grace of God grace superabounds over sin. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And it reaches to both. It reaches to the religious lost. It reaches even to the ungodly lost, to the wicked lost. And that's what these two people have in common. And our Lord, when the Spirit of God put the Word of God together, when He had John to write this, many years after this happened, He had the two stories put back to back. They're like opposites. And yet, they both needed the same grace. And they both needed the same salvation. And they both needed the same righteousness. And they both needed the same work of God. Well, what about this man, Nicodemus? He's risen very high in the Jewish religion. He's a Pharisee. Josephus, who was the Jewish historian, he said there were, at this time, 6,000 Pharisees. You know what the word Pharisee means? One who separated. Separated. Separated from society because they felt themselves to be more holy, to be more righteous, to be more special. He's been climbing the ladder of religious success. I mean, he's made it. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. That was a body of 70 men plus one more, the high priest, highest ecclesiastical court in Israel, the highest religious court in Israel. And he's on the court, like in our country, the Supreme Court. And he was on that. In fact, the Lord says to him, look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? And let me just give you this little tidbit of fact. Where it says, art thou a master of Israel? The word should be thee. Are you the, it's a definite art. Are you the master in Israel? Are you the master teacher? Are you the master theologian? Are you the professor of the preachers? Are you the one who supposedly knows everything that needs to be taught to the people? Are you such an one? And you don't know these things about the new birth? You see, it's quite possible, and often it is the case, where people rise to the very heights of religious authority and power. And yet, when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to redemption, when it comes to regeneration, which is just a long word for the new birth or being born again, they don't know anything. They're ignorant. They just don't know. You've heard it said before, man can't tell what he doesn't know any more than he can come back from somewhere he hadn't been. Nicodemus, he's in ignorance. He just doesn't know. Well, what was the reason he sought out Jesus of Nazareth? Well, at the end of chapter 2, our Lord Jesus had performed many miracles in Jerusalem. And he's still in Jerusalem. And here's this man Nicodemus, and he seeks out Jesus of Nazareth because he perhaps even was an eyewitness, or at least he heard about the miracles that the Lord Jesus did. And he wants to see him, but it's very significant that it says in verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night? And it's interesting, as you go through the book of John, every time Nicodemus is mentioned, it's always added. This is always added, he that came to Jesus by night. So there's something significant to this. Now, we're not specifically told why he came by night. But I would suspect it's because he didn't want the rest of the Sanhedrin to know. They hated Jesus of Nazareth. Listen, our Lord's in Jerusalem. He had just gone into the temple and ransacked the tables of the money changers. These men, like Nicodemus, these Pharisees and chief priests, they were making money off the people, charging awful prices for sacrifices. And our Lord went in there and he turned over the tables and knocked everything over. And he said, "This is my Father's house. You've made it a house of merchandise." And the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they're all up in arms about Jesus of Nazareth, what he did. You know what he did? He came into our temple. He dared to do this to our temple. And they're upset. And I tell you, Nicodemus comes by night because he don't want them people. He don't want the rest of them seeing what he's doing. But it's also indicative of the fact that he came at night. It indicates his own spiritual darkness. And our Lord Jesus, he mentioned that. Further down in this passage of Scripture, look at verse 19, and he's still talking to Nicodemus. "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." When did he come? In the dark. In the dark. "Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Why did he come to Jesus? Well, ultimately, here's the reason. The Lord was drawing him. But as far as in his own mind, he was curious about this man. Wanted to know a few more things about him. Having perhaps seen some of the miracles. He comes and he says, the second verse, "Rabbi," a term of respect. "Teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He comes to the Savior. I don't know what his motive was. You know, the Scripture, the Spirit of God doesn't lead John to say exactly why this man came. But I do know this. He came because the Lord was drawing him. Now, what his motive was, I don't know. I don't know what his motive was in being there. But I'll tell you this, he's at the right place. Whatever his motive was. And I don't know your motive in being here today. You may be here out of habit. It's Sunday. Decent people go to church on Sunday. Okay? Maybe you're here because somebody invited you, a family member or whatever. I don't know what your motive is in being here. And we certainly want to have good motives, but you know what? Whatever your motive is in being here, maybe to make somebody happy, maybe because it's the right thing to do on Sunday or whatever. Whatever your motive is in being here, you're at the right place. You're at the right place. Because you must be under the sound of the gospel of Christ Jesus. I don't know whether God will ever do anything for you or not, but I guarantee you this, He will not do anything for you outside the hearing of the gospel of Christ. Now that's a given. So whatever your motive is, maybe it's because you think the preacher's a good-looking guy and you want to come see him. No, that ain't the reason, is it? Maybe you wanted to see friends here this morning. I don't know. I don't know. But you're here under the sound of the gospel. I remember reading this story years ago. A lady at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And she got to where she couldn't sleep. Couldn't sleep at night. And she didn't go to church. She stayed up all night. And then finally she told somebody, she said, "Could you take me to the tabernacle? I've had many a good nap there." And so they did. Spurgeon tells the story. He said, and as he was preaching, he said, the gospel caught her napping. Something happened to her. Her motive in being there was, I think I can get a good nap in at church. Maybe that's the reason you came. Whatever it is. You're under the sound of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And this is what's vital. And this is a man who came to our Lord Jesus. He came by night. By night. You know what his name means? And I've read several Bible dictionaries on Bible names. His mom and dad named him a Gentile name, which is actually Victor of the people. The Victor of the people. And you know, he had risen to be like the victor over the people. He's the greatest teacher that they knew. But he didn't know God. He didn't know Christ. He didn't know how God saves sinners. And he didn't know who this man was that he was approaching at night. The only thing he knew about him was he's a great miracle worker. And he even said, no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. And so our Lord begins to speak to him. He says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. What does that word mean? Well, you could say, amen, amen. Truly, truly. Very literally, it's, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. If the Lord's got something to say, I want to hear, don't you? I want to be all ears. He says, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He can't understand. To see is to perceive. You know, sometimes we'll say to people when we're talking, do you see what I'm saying? Well, we don't mean, can you see with these eyes? We're saying, do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? And our Lord Jesus says, you can't understand the kingdom of God unless you're born again. This matter of salvation, of forgiveness and righteousness and blood redemption, you can't understand these things unless you're born again. And of course, then Nicodemus, he smarts off, he mouths off in verse 4, and Jesus says to him in verse 5, verily, verily, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, I say unto you, except a man be born of water. What's that? Well, he said, it's baptism. No, that's not baptism. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. The Scripture says in James 1, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. That's what the water is. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto to the Word of God. The Bible is called a fire. The Bible is called a hammer. And the Bible is called, in this passage of Scripture, water, because it cleanses. Born of the water and of the Spirit. That's the reason I say you need to take your Bible. You need to follow with me. You need to read the Scriptures. I guarantee nothing's going to happen to you. Boy, girl, man, woman, young, old, whoever you are, nothing good's going to happen to you outside of the confines of the Word of God. That's why I just insist, and I hope that you will take your Bibles always and follow with me, because I promise you this, God will do nothing for you outside of this book. You've got to put importance on the book of God. You've got to be born of the water, of the Word of God, and of the Spirit. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It'll always be flesh. It'll never get any better. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's our need, to be born of the Spirit. And then our Lord says this in verse 8. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Did you know the Spirit of God, the word actually means breath or wind? One thing you can't control. There's a lot of things men can control. They can take rivers and dam them up and to a degree control them. I can tell you this, they can't control the wind. You can put wind turbines up and use them to make electricity, but you can't cause the wind to blow. When I was a boy growing up, Bassett, Virginia, we didn't know anything about air conditioning. I'd lay there in Southern Virginia at night. We didn't even have screens. You just open the window. You just pray for a breath of air. And there's some of y'all here. You know what that, and you lay there and you just sweat. You just sweat. And I'd say, oh, if the wind would stir. Boy, if I had the power, it would, because that breeze, it feels so good, blowing across a sweaty body, cool you down. You can't control the wind. And you can't control the Spirit of God either. That's why in Ezekiel chapter 37, the Lord said to Ezekiel, you go out and prophesy to a valley of bones. And he preached to the bones. He preached to dead people, just like I do. Except you're clothed with flesh. And then it began to stir and come together. And then the Lord said to him, prophesy to the Spirit. And say, come from the four winds, O breath of God, and breathe into these dead ones that they might live. Guess what? God breathed into them. And that's what I'm saying has got to happen to you, my friend. To all of us. God's got to breathe into us the breath of life. He doesn't have to. He doesn't owe you a gentle breeze. He doesn't owe you a breath of life. We've defied Him all our lives. We've sinned against God. We're rebels in the heart. We're born with our fists in the face of God. And we've gone through life like that. He doesn't owe us anything but death, judgment, and hell. But you know what? He's full of mercy. And He'll send the wind where He will. And I pray He sends the wind to you. The wind. The scripture says God controls the winds. Back in the mid-70s, that tornado went through Xenia, Ohio. My brother lived near there. His house wasn't affected. But shortly thereafter, Nancy and I went up to visit him, and we went through Xenia. And you go through places where everything looked just fine. And then there's nothing but a cement slab. That's all is left. They couldn't control the wind. Because the wind blows wherever God says for it to blow. And the wind of His Spirit, the wind of His grace, will blow wherever He sends it. Oh God, send your life saving breath to me and every one of you, because you must be born again. And I'll tell you, if He breathes into you the breath of life, of spiritual life, here's what will happen. You'll see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And you'll appreciate why Christ came into this world. He came to live and die and be raised again for sinners. He came to justify the ungodly. He came to shed His blood to wash away our sins. He died for sinners. And if the Spirit of God blows your way, you'll rejoice in that. And you'll see He's your only hope. He's the only hope you got. You see, the new birth is very mysterious. It's very miraculous. And it manifests itself in this way. You look to Christ Jesus. That's the only way you know you've been born again. And this morning, if you in your heart of hearts, you from your neediness, you look to Christ. This is the Savior I need. I need His perfections. I need His blood. I need His sacrifice. I need His righteousness. I need Him. If that's truly your attitude, you've been born again. Amen. You've been born again. Mysterious work. Boy, it's vital work, though. Lord's got to do it. Amen. I pray He will for all of us. Well, let's sing a song, shall we? 112.